Well, good morning.
Good morning.
It's good to have all of you with us in the room today, and those of you tuning in on Facebook, we're thankful for your presence as well. And whether you're here with us on Sunday morning or later in the week, I hope that this message today just hits you right where you are, because it's an important message as we lead up to Christmas, because we're only about a week away from celebrating the birth of Jesus, right? And for this season, we'll be doing a mini-series to help us think about how in the midst of our routines, we can get comfortable and lose sight of things. Even as I was preparing this message, I was rattled a little bit. As I was typing this message, the space key was not working. I was like, this is not good, because, you know, when words come together, it's not the same thing as if they're separated. So it would have been much harder to prepare for today. And I would hit it, and it just wasn't always responding. It might respond every other time, or I'd have to hit it, and then it would spawn like 20 times. It was quite frustrating. And then I sat there and pondered, how many times do I hit that key? How many times do you hit your space key? I mean, everybody in the room, excuse me, used a keyboard, right? And you hit your space key quite often. And how many strokes have I just hit it and taken for granted that it would always work? That it would always be there, that it would always function the way that it should. If we think about it, how many things are we dependent upon that once they don't work or are gone, we're rattled from the routine, right? Have you ever thought about that? Like, you know, you're in this routine, you're used to doing things, and that thing you're depending upon, your car, your finances, your job, your spouse, your health, all those things are just there, and then one day, all of a sudden, something happens, and it's not. You get rattled. You know, if that key hadn't gotten stuck, though, I wouldn't have considered its operation. I would have kept on expecting it. Every time I hit it, it would respond. But often we need changes. We need things to throw us out of our routine. We need something different or something not to work, or someone to stop us in our tracks and cause us to think deeply about something in order for us to appreciate it, to recognize what it was and what it is, and to truly reflect on it. So for this season, we're calling our series Reflections. We want to slow down in the busyness of the Christmas season amidst the purchasing of presents and preparations to consider the reason, the root of why we engage in all these things to begin with. See, God doesn't set a special day on the calendar or wait until we're ready to unfold His plan. In fact, God is in the business of rattling our routines. He's not afraid of that. The hope is that as we go through this series, it will cause us to think about why we are going through the motions and how God meets us where we are, right in the middle of our routines. This is something God's been doing for a long time, and as we go through this series, the goal is to remind us of God's hand and His plan for each of us, even with all we have going on. One of the things this season often brings with it is stress, right? Yeah, some of you are going, yeah. There's more to do, there's more money to spend, there's more responsibilities. It just requires more. In fact, how many of us in this season have more grrs, you know, like grr, than usual, right? Yeah, right? You're like, grr, I cannot believe this is happening right now. The car battery died, right? That extra bill came in the mail that you weren't expecting. So we're going to try and help remind you in the grrs today throughout the series that God wants us to reflect on who He reflect, and He is in the business of routine rattling. Okay? So there's your grr. Okay? And there'll be another grr next week. So you've got it already out there. So let's pray before we get into this today. Father God, we thank You for this opportunity to slow down, to just pause in this moment and to think about who You are and what You've done and what You're doing right now. We thank You that we get to celebrate Christmas, but we thank You most of all that we get to celebrate You and that You loved us so much that You sent Your Son Jesus down from heaven for all those who would accept Him. We thank You that in this moment we're reminded that You loved us so much that You did this for us. And so as we go forward in this message today, I pray that we reflect on that thought deeply and be reminded throughout this season of that great love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So Not my words, okay? The premise we want to begin with today is that God's timing is perfect. And while it might not seem perfect to us at the moment, He sees the big picture. He has the grand plan. The verse we're going to base this series on is found in Galatians 4, verses 4 and 5. In the NASB version, just because I like the wording a little bit better than the NIV, there's not much difference in the text, but I just like the wording a little bit better. It says this, "But when the fullness of time came, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that He might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive adoptions as sons." Now, usually this time of year, we're diving right into Luke, right? I mean, that's where you think about the Christmas story. You're in Matthew and Luke, and you're just reading all about it. We're going to get there. But Paul here is reminding the church in Galatia that God, at the appointed time, at His appointed time, I want you to underline that, at His appointed time, we can underline it, it's not in the Bible, but I want you to write that down. At His appointed time, He sent Jesus to earth when He knew the time was right. So what did Paul mean in this passage by the fullness of time? Well, the word fullness in Greek is pleroma, and it means that when everything is complete. I want you to think about that. Paul's saying here that when God knew that everything was complete, He sent Jesus down. And you go, but it wasn't complete, was it? Like, without Jesus, it wasn't complete. But everything leading up to that time was complete. Do you know that 400 years before Jesus arrived on the scene, God was quiet? He was silent. He was resting and waiting for all things to work up to that point. Doesn't mean He wasn't working. He was just silent. He picked the time. He knew exactly when the right time would be. He knew the circumstances and everything leading up to them. At the time Jesus was born, all things were right for His arrival. Roman rule allowed for the news to travel like never before because of the infrastructure of the roads and the governmental systems that had been in place. Now I want you to back up. 400 years ago, were they in place? Oh, so God had a plan. People in that time were desperately seeking something because traditional religions were on the decline, and anything new that was coming down the pike, people were willing to take a chance on, and even though many had tried them, they all turned up empty. Huh, by chance that happened? By chance people were just in that situation, and then Jesus was born. God picked the time. In fact, Warren Wiersbe wrote about this time. He said this. He said, "Historians tell us that the Roman world was in great expectation, waiting for a deliverer at the time Jesus was born. The old religions were dying. The old philosophies were empty and powerless to change men's lives. Strange new mystery religions were invading the empire. Religious bankruptcy and spiritual hunger were everywhere. God was preparing," look at that, "God was preparing the world for the arrival of His Son." Now, you some people would look at that and go, "Oh, that's circumstance. You know, that was evidential circumstance of things that were..." No. That's not evidential circumstance. That's an evidential work of God's hand. That's what that is in those 400 years. He was preparing the way. There was great expectation. There was waiting in the midst of their routines. And God was not only in the major things, He was in the smaller, more intimate details. I want you to think about what it took for Mary to be in Bethlehem, as the scripture proclaimed through the prophet Micah. Maybe you're familiar with this. It's Micah 5:2. "But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from old, of ancient times." Prophecy that Jesus would come. Jesus was of ancient times. Jesus was born in Bethlehem. I want you to think about that, because that's kind of crazy, because when this all happened, Mary and Joseph were nowhere near Bethlehem. They were in Nazareth of Galilee, okay? That was, you know. But then all of a sudden, the routine had been rattled, right? They're this normal Jewish family, right? Mary was betrothed to Joseph to be married, except something happened. There was a visit by the Holy Spirit. Told her, you're with child. In the midst of what would have been a normal betrothal, Mary receives word from the angel that she's going to give birth to the Son of God. Now we can imagine that that might wreak havoc on an engagement. You know? All of a sudden, these two who had not been intimate, now Mary is pregnant, and there's some chaos in that. The routine leading up to the wedding would have been thrown into utter chaos. Families would have been wrecked. They wouldn't have known what to do. In most cases, this would have ended the engagement in an instant. And in fact, if God had not stopped it, that's exactly what would have happened. The account of this is found in Matthew, and most of us would be familiar with it. Because when Joseph found out that Mary was pregnant, he was prepared to let her go. He was prepared to divorce her. He didn't want to make a big scene, but he still wanted to be faithful to the law. So he was going to divorce her quietly. Just let her go. Not make a big deal out of it. But in the midst of something he did every night in the quiet of his slumber, in a daily routine, an angel came to him in a dream, and he said this in Matthew 1, 20b through 21. Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save the people from their sins. I don't know about you, but I can't imagine being in Joseph's shoes and hearing that in my dreams. I have some crazy dreams. You know, I might wake up and go, really, God? Are you really saying that to me? I just went to sleep last night, and I was prepared to divorce this woman who was going to be my wife. And now I woke up this morning, and you told me last night that I'm supposed to stay with her? That's odd. And then you're telling me that she's pregnant by the Holy Spirit with your son? What? But Joseph didn't question it, did he? How often do we think we know what to do? How we should respond? In similar situations, we would do what everyone else would do, right? But when God steps in, routines are rattled. We no longer go through the motions and proceed with our plans. If you think about it, if you were in Joseph's shoes, what would you have done? If you heard from the and you knew it was God, would you have followed his leading? I think the answer is yes. Because look, Joseph was a man after God's heart too, right? He was going to follow the law. He wasn't going to divorce Mary because he wanted to. It was because that was what the law required. If you committed adultery, then the law required that you would be divorced. He wanted to follow the law. After this angel came to Joseph, he was like, okay, well, if this is what God has called me to do, I'll obey and listen. And if you think that like those details aren't enough, if you think like that's just not enough, I want you to think about what else was going on, right? All this is happening in the little town of Galilee. And back in Bethlehem, Caesar Augustus is going, well, I know where he was. But he says, you all have to return to your hometowns because we're going to have a census. And guess where Joseph's from? Just by chance, Joseph is from the little town of Bethlehem, where the scripture says Jesus is going to be born. So Mary's pregnant at the time of this decree, right? Very pregnant. And they would have to stop their normal routine. Joseph would have stopped doing what he normally did, would bring income in. He would have to walk away from his home where he was and go to Bethlehem to be counted in the census with a pregnant wife. How many of you ever traveled for an extended period of time? Yeah, some of you? Good. Okay. I know when I went to Ukraine, it was crazy. Like, I'd never gone away for more than a week, okay? I went to Ukraine for 2 weeks. And I'm going someplace I've never been before. I'm in this place that I'm totally out of my element. And, you know, I got some instruction about what to wear. And you have to dress very modestly over there. It's a very unique culture in Ukraine. And I'm a long way away from home, okay? I have no idea what to really expect, other than I know it's cold, okay? So in preparation for this trip, I'm watching the forecast, and what they're forecasting is the coldest weather ever in Ukraine. And let me just tell you, after being there, it was cold, okay? It was cold. How do you prepare for a trip like that? I've never been away for 2 weeks at a time. And just to be honest, I haven't done laundry since before I was married. So I'm just being honest, right? But so I don't even know how I'm supposed to prepare for this 2 week long trip and still have enough clothes. And anyway, it worked out. I had enough clothes. Luckily, my suitcase got lost on the way back and not on the way there, so it was okay. But I want you to think about that. To go on a trip like that requires, you got to plan. Like, I'm just thinking about my clothing, right? I didn't have to worry about a lot of the other things because the people I was going with, they planned all the finances and the food and all. I didn't have to plan all that. But Mary and Joseph would have had to plan everything. They would have had to plan for their clothing. Not only their clothing, but a baby that was about to be born. They would have had to plan in their finances. They would have had to plan food. They would have had to plan lodging. And look, I don't know what you're thinking about lodging, because it wasn't like they're calling ahead to the Best Western going, hey, can you reserve me a room? We'll be there in a few days. That's not the way it was, right? They're going by hope and chance that when they get there, the inn's going to have space and they can check in and they'll have a room where they can have this baby if it comes during the time that they're there. But we know that's not how the story went. The inn was full. The transportation was a donkey and 2 feet. I mean, do you know what kind of faith that takes? Do you know how rattled their routine was? They were totally out of their element. And yet they went. And all of this could have been overwhelming, couldn't it? It was certainly rattling to their routine. But when you read this account, when you think about this, when you see what Luke wrote, when you see what Matthew wrote, you see nothing about chaos, do you? There's not going, God, what are you doing? They just go. They go trusting. They go that God's got a plan. There's no panic in the written account of Mary or Joseph. They simply go and step out of the routine and do what God has called them to do. And this is no small thing either, is it? This is huge. Being newly married has its challenges in and of itself. And then, but to be able to do this? Wow. Now pause from the story of Mary and Joseph for a minute. And consider this from another point of view. Okay? Now, I don't know exactly, nor does anyone really know, what Jesus' routine in heaven looks like. Okay? We can surmise what it might be, but we don't know what his routine in heaven looks like. We don't know if he gets up and has his morning prayers, time with God. I don't know if they have a, you know, special meeting with the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and then they go about their day. I don't know how it goes up in heaven. We don't know. But we can certainly agree that heaven is nothing like earth. Right. And being God in the flesh was certainly nothing like being God in heaven. To come into a world small, powerless, and dependent upon man for his care was nothing God had ever experienced before. Think about that. God was God. God is God. This was not the norm for God to come down to earth in human form. And yet this is how he chose to do it. And every time I think of this, I'm amazed at why he would choose this way. Why through the virgin birth? Why in a stable? Why in the time that he did? Why the waiting for Jesus to mature? All the whys, right? Because God could do whatever God wants to do. Jesus could have just come down in human form and been here, boom, here I am, I'm Jesus, I'm sent from God, and it's time. Right? We wouldn't have had to wait 30 years for him to start his ministry. He could have just come down from heaven and boom, there it was, and there it is happening. And look, routines would have still been wrecked. Why not just arrive with the honor and awe that he was worthy of? Why not do that? Well, maybe the plan would have been more challenging, because as I think through this, do you think Jesus would have had as many opponents if he came that way? Do you think that he would have been mocked and scorned the way he was if he'd have come from heaven in human form and just been there as man, and here I am, God, and he started performing these miracles? Because people would have been in awe, and they would have been in wonder, and less people would have been likely to go against him. Yet, that he was known as a simple carpenter, a man from Nazareth who he was the son of Joseph. That's all he was, right? To the Pharisees, who are you? You're not God. If you're God, you prove it to us. And despite his ability to be able to do that, they still rejected him. Why? Because God chose this plan to have Jesus come down from heaven, born dependent upon man, to make him look small and fragile and innocent, humble. And yet Jesus, being fully man, was still fully God. Full of power, full of might. Full of perfectedness. I just can't even imagine living like Jesus lived for 30 years and never messing up. Right? Never messing up. So God knew what he was doing. And he was born as a simple man. Who would have thought that this simple man could be the Son of God or used by God in human form? He was the Son of Man, yet the Son of God is one. That's crazy when you think about it. Look, God is not concerned with routines when it comes to his plan. Look, he wasn't concerned with the routine in heaven. He wasn't concerned with the routine on earth. He's not concerned with my routine. He's not concerned with your routine. He's in the business of rattling routines. Look, how many of us get upset when our routine is changed? Right? Yeah, there's one hand in the air and some nods, okay? Give us some thumbs up on Facebook. When we think that what is supposed to happen doesn't happen, right? When we can't accomplish what's on our list because God has another plan. Oh my goodness. Look, out of 5 days this week, I was able to work one. That's not good in my plan. That rattles my routine. Okay? It was a crazy week for me. My kids can attest to that. I was on edge all week. But how do we respond when God calls us into his plan out of our routine? Do we respond like Mary and Joseph? Let's consider another party in this story. Let's consider the shepherds. So, we talked about them a little bit last week, as we finished up our series last week, but we focused more on the sheep, right? I know some of you really enjoyed the sheep discussion. But the shepherds are special guys, you know, because God really lifts them up. Because, you know, the shepherds were the lowly in society. They were not high in society. They were the ones who were out, and they weren't, as a shepherd, you weren't like, you know, I don't even know how to classify it today. You just weren't looked highly upon, right? Religiously, they certainly weren't. First, they were unclean in more than one way, because they were always in the field with sheep, right? They were rescuing the sheep, they're tending to the sheep, they're feeding the sheep, they're healing the sheep, like we learned last week. So they're literally unclean. Their hands are literally dirty all the time. I had to look at mine for a moment, make sure I clean it. I still have a little dirt on one nail. Man, isn't it great that God accepts us even when we're unclean? Isn't that, I mean, just that death thought just came into my head. Isn't it awesome that no matter where we are, no matter how imperfect we are, God says, I accept you and I want you. You just accept my son Jesus and you're mine. That's pretty cool. All right, back to the shepherds. So the shepherds are unclean, right? And the Pharisees would have said, hey, you know, you guys are so dirty. You're not even following our ritual of hand washing because your hands are always filthy. So you are so unclean, you're not even accepted within the church. For that reason alone, we're not going to accept you. You are the lowly, okay? Number two. The shepherds were supposed to be in temple, going to the synagogue. The Jewish people were expected to be in synagogue at least once a week, if not more. But the shepherds have to tend their flock, and alas, flock is not allowed in the temple, right? They couldn't just like, hey, we're going to bring the flock in as we attend temple. They couldn't have done that. It's not reality. So guess what? The shepherds are again rejected from the norm. They're pushed on the outside because they can't go to temple. You know where the shepherds lived? In the field. They lived in the field all the time, day and night. They're in the field. What are they doing? Taking care of the sheep. That's all they did. They eat, sleep, and drink sleep. Well, they don't literally drink them, but they, you know what I'm saying. That's what they do. They're just in this field with the sheep. So they're stuck. They're stuck in their routine in their fields, aren't they? They're just stuck there. And there's no rescue for them. There's no rescue in society for the shepherds. Wait, what did I just say? There's no rescue in society for the shepherds, right? Because they were doing what they knew to do, what they did every day and every night. How many of us have things we do all the time? Yeah? Things that might seem mundane because it's the same responsibilities, same time, same people, just the normal routine. And you feel like you're just stuck. You can't get out of it. It was in this kind of routine that the shepherds were met. It was in this routine where they were stuck, where the shepherds were met by God. It was them whom the angels came to spoke to. I want you to think about that because they could have gone to anyone. They could have gone to the Pharisaical leaders. They could have gone to the governmental leaders. They could have gone to standard people sleeping in their beds and woken them up. But where did they go? The angels went to the shepherds, the lonely out in the field, the people who were stuck, where society would not get them, would not rescue them, and they were stuck, and that's where the angels went. That's where God sent His messenger. And He rattled their routine. Bam! In an instant. And isn't that just like God? Isn't that just like God? To just go in the midst of a routine and go, you know what? Society can't do it. Nobody can do it. But I can do it and I'm going to do it. And here I am. And what do the shepherds do? They get told about the Messiah that's born in Bethlehem in the manger. There's the star. You follow it. You'll find him. Do you think the shepherds left their sheep in the field? No. I guarantee you they took their sheep with them. And not only were the shepherds the first one on the scene, but the dumb sheep were there too. That's pretty cool to think about. Right? That's pretty cool to think about. Because God often intersects where we don't expect, where we least consider it likely. Look, to the shepherds, prior to that moment, the angels appeared. There was nothing special about that night, was it? It was an ordinary night, just like any other, just like any other they'd spent in the fields. And they were there watching. What were they watching for? They weren't watching for the angels to come from the sky. That's not what they were looking for. They weren't expecting God to come. No, what they were watching for was the predators. They're watching out for the sheep to make sure that the wolves weren't going to come and get them. They're going to make sure that none of the sheep were walking off the cliff. They're watching over the sheep. Yet not so far away, because God knew it was time, outside and in, while they're in the fields watching their sheep. In this stable area, the Savior of the world was born. That's radical. And everything that once was normal, everything that once was what everybody thought it should be, the routine that they had, was now about to be in upheaval, different, and radically changed. We can be in the midst of our daily lives, in the mundane routines, and in an instant, God can intersect and rattle that routine. The question is, are we looking for it? Are we expecting it? Are we waiting expectantly for it? Because sometimes it's easy to forget that not only did God do it once before, He's going to do it once again. Because one of these days, we're going to walk outside, or we're going to be sitting in our house, or you're going to be in a dead slumber, and all of a sudden you're going to hear a trumpet, and you're going to go, man, I didn't know there was a band concert. And it's going to be the trumpet that sounds the arrival of the King of this world to this earth once again. And it won't matter what you're doing. It won't matter the routine that you had planned. It will not matter, because in that instant, everything will be in upheaval and changed. In an instant. It says that Jesus will call those who have called Him Lord to Himself. Doesn't it just blow your mind though? Like really? But yet, you know, we sit back and we're just kind of like in this world, and we're like in our routines, and you kind of just rest against whatever, and you're just going through the motions. Man, we need to live like expecting, like He's coming. We got to do it. We got to be ready. Because look, I'm going to tell you, if we're not ready, we're not living like that. Because when He comes, it's too late to bring those people who don't know Him. It's too late at that point. Once that trumpet sounds, it's all but done. It's not like the first time. It's going to be bam in an instant. Look, we are not stuck. That's what I'm here to tell you today. You might feel like you're in your routine and you're stuck, like the shepherds were. We're not stuck, because the world is not hopeless. Back then it was. They didn't know what to hope for. But we have our hope. It's been fulfilled. We are not destined for monotony. We're not destined for tedious repetition and routine. That's not our destiny. Those who are in Christ are destined for so much that we don't even know what it's going to be like. I don't even know what heaven's going to be like. We can surmise what it's going to be like. I try not to even speculate what it's going to be like, because my brain doesn't get that big. It won't be until we get there that we fully understand. Because God has a much greater plan than any plan that we could ever have. A plan that was in place long ago, just in His birth. Jesus fulfilled 8 prophecies and many more throughout His life, death, and resurrection. The reality is, this Christmas season, we should not simply go through the motions, the rituals, the routines of Christmas. The gift gathering, the preparations, the parties, and all the many items that lead up to Christmas. They're routines. But they're meant to be reminders. Why do we give gifts? Because God gave His gift of the Son, right? Why do we gather in parties? Because we're supposed to gather in groups and tell the story. What's that Christmas song that says, and tell of Christmases long, long ago? It says of ghost stories. There's no ghost in the stories. Well, maybe the Holy Ghost. Okay, we'll go with that. Jesus was real. He was here. He was born. He was man. And He was God. So we can tell of Christmases long, long ago, the one who is waiting and who is coming again. Jesus, the Lord of this world. So we should come to this season with expectancy, with a freshness, with the knowledge that routines are never routine when we make sure He is at the center of them. What would change in your daily routine when you put God in it? What would change as you're brushing your teeth and you're going, that's weird. But what would you change? How would you put God in brushing your teeth? You have teeth to brush. Right? You could thank God for that.
Yes.
Right? You have a toothbrush. And you think that's not a big deal, but how many people didn't have toothbrushes before? You know, in some countries, they still use their fingers. That's what they use. Right? That's a daily routine that we just kind of take for granted. But if we put God in it, and all of a sudden we realize, man, look what He created. Look at what the time we're living in. Look how blessed we are. What an amazing gift. Christmas is not meant to be a yearly routine. It never was designed that way. Christmas was always meant as a reminder of the great gift of the Father to the world through the birth of His Son. That's what Christmas is supposed to be about. And the progression of the gift is what we need to remember. It was because of God's love for the world that Jesus came, right? John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He sent His one and only Son, that whosoever would believe in Him would not perish, but would have eternal life. And all of it had a purpose. Let's go back to where we started today in Galatians 4, right? Verse 5 said, so that He might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoptions as sons and daughters. There was no way to redemption through the law. The law always came up empty, but through belief in Christ, we can be adopted into the family of God. In the Christmas account some 2,000 years ago, many routines were rattled. No one was really prepared for what was about to happen and how it would change the world forever. No one. So as we reflect on this account, it should well up in us a gratefulness. Because can we imagine a life without Christmas? Maybe a similar question is more appropriate in this moment. Can we imagine a life without Christ? So as we press on in our preparations for this Christmas season, let's keep in mind, while our routines may be upset, while they may be rattled, it was nothing like the world experienced 2,000 years ago. When that unexpected guest shows up at your house for Christmas, let it not throw you into turmoil, but gratefulness that you have enough food to provide for them. When that person shows up and you don't have a gift for them, and you're like, oh my gosh, what am I going to do? Don't get rattled. Just trust that God's got something. You know, we live in such a time where we're so blessed. We have so much abundance. I bet you if you look around your house, there's something there. Excuse me, I have to go to the bedroom for a few minutes. I'll be right back. So we might achieve the goal of being ready for Christmas. In a worldly sense. At least the world Christmas celebration. But I'm going to challenge us that maybe the best thing to do, the best thing to be prepared for, is to have our hearts ready for Christ. Because we might not even make it to Christmas. I mean, what if in 11 days from now, the trumpet sounded? You wouldn't gather all your gifts and go, I got to take them with me. Because He's not going to let you anyway. Right? But if our hearts are set on Christ, if our hearts are where they're supposed to be, then all that's not going to matter. So I hope that you take in the fullness of this Christmas season, that you experience it in a way that you've never experienced it before, because it's easy to get stuck in those routines. It's easy to get stuck in what we know to do. And look, some of you already have your plans, right? You're like, okay, on this day I got to do this, and this day I got to do that, and this day I got to do this. And in order to get those things done, that's what's going to get me ready for Christmas. Well, what happens when the things come in there? What are you going to do with them? What happens when you see that guy on the side of the road and he's got a flat tire? Or that woman who's sitting outside the grocery store and bawling her eyes out because she can't afford her next meal? What will you do? How will you respond? Will you just go about your routine? Or will you stop and step into that moment and be like God? It's a bit of a challenge, but I think He's called us to it. The whole reason for Christmas is to know of the love of God, right? And what better way to transport that, to share that, than through Christ, through us, as we be the hands and feet of Jesus on earth. So God, as we wrap up today, I just pray that, this is a big prayer, that You would rattle our routines. That's almost scary to pray, because I know that gets us uncomfortable. But You've never called us to be comfortable. You called us to be like You, to follow You. So I'm asking today that as we think about our routines, that we would put You in the midst of them, so that we wouldn't get caught off guard, that we'd be prepared for what You're about to do in and through us. We thank You for the gift of this season. We thank You for the gift of Your Son, Jesus. And we thank You for how You changed the world through rattled routines so long ago, and that we might get to be a small part of that even today. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.